And before we get started, I just want to say, I really feel the love of the Lord in this little church this morning. You folks, the hearts that you have for others and the power of the Holy Spirit here is amazing. It truly is. We're so blessed. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on bended knees, and we thank you for your church, Lord, this little church full of big hearts. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you find our worship and the message pleasing. Lord, we live only for you. To you be all the glory and power forever. Amen. So folks, we continue today on our journey of unlearning harmful misconceptions about God so that we can move forward in our walk of Christian love. This will naturally result in the laying up of treasures in heaven. Friends, this unlearning is so very necessary in the Christian life, as we can be hanging on to untruths that may sometimes separate us from God. Untruths make us reluctant in prayer or tentative in our testimony. It can be difficult to be God's salt and light when we are dragging around the baggage of error. A powerful goal in the Christian life is to continue in the quest for the things of God so that our relationship with Him can grow. Much like any loving relationship, the more we know about the person we love, the more we are able to draw close to them and please them. The result being a much deeper relationship with them. So with that in mind, let us now examine the attributes of God, focusing this morning on His love. The following is a list of God's attributes. They are not exhaustive, but they do help us examine just how great our God is. God's attributes may be best described in the fact that God is infinite, meaning He's self-existing. God is immutable. He never changes. God is self-sufficient. He has no needs. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He is always everywhere. God is omniscient. He is perfect, all-knowing with unchanging wisdom. God is faithful. He is infinitely unchangeable. God is good. He is unchangingly kind. God is just. He is always right and perfect. God is merciful. He is steadfastly compassionate. God is gracious, which means God is inclined to spare the guilty. God is loving. God is infinitely and unchangingly loving to us. God is holy. He is perseveringly perfect in goodness and righteousness. And God is glorious. He is amazingly beautiful. We already know our God is awesome, but we can now begin to see He is even more. Though His attributes are immeasurable, we will attempt to describe His attribute today of love. Now His love must be described in this way. God's love is infinite, so He has infinite love. It's immutable love, self-sufficient love, omnipotent love, omnipresent love, omniscient love, faithful love, good love, just love, merciful love, gracious love, holy love, and glorious love. So using holy love as an example, and because here holy means righteous, God's holy love can now be described as God's righteous love. But friends, His love is even greater than we may realize. Now we must again add to these descriptions of God's love, saying God's love is holy, infinite love, holy, immutable love, holy, merciful love, holy, faithful love, etc. Here, we will use God's holy, immutable love as an example. Because immutable means never changing, God's love is now being described as righteous, never changing love. Folks, you get the idea with these examples. God's love is way different than our love. God's love is great love. Yes, God's love is great, and our God is big, but let us never forget something. And here, St. Augustine, who influenced virtually all subsequent Western philosophy and theology, says it well. God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. We can begin to now see just how big God's love is. It's so big that it comes very close to being indescribable and maybe even close to incomprehensible. But we push on in the quest for understanding. This holy, infinite, merciful, and loving God is our Father, and He has been around for some time. It has been forever. There never was a time when God did not exist. In eternity past, as is today, the eternal Godhead, also known as the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gloriously communed with one another. Because God knows the end from the beginning, remember, He's omniscient, all-knowing, He decided by the counsel of His will to send His Son to die for the world. I want you to know that God never had or has a plan B. God's will is always plan A, and so God is always our plan A too. Amen?
Amen.
So sending the Son was never an afterthought. We can now begin to see what God's love looks like. And remember, God's love is not fickle like our love is, as we are just His creatures. Let us never compare our love with God's love. Here, the ever-popular C.S. Lewis comments. He says, though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. Our having a love like God's love is our Christian goal for sure, but we will never have this kind of love this side of heaven. Nevertheless, we press on. Our God reveals Christ in every book of the Old Testament, hinting at His great love of the world. In the pages of the Old Testament, God reveals His Son and His coming in every Old Testament book. Let's now look at the books of the Old Testament and see what they reveal. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the creator and seed of the woman, our promised Redeemer. In Exodus, He is the Passover Lamb. In Leviticus, He is our High Priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, He is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, Christ is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, Christ is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He is our reigning king. In Ezra, He is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, Christ is our Mordecai. In Job, He is our ever living redeemer. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Christ is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, Christ is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He is our wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, He is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, He is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, He is our burden bearer. And Obadiah, he is the mighty to save. And Jonah, Christ is our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist, crying, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. And finally, in Malachi, Christ is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is our everything. I teach these truths today, folks, as a reminder that we serve a loving God. But there are areas in the Old Testament that can seem very harsh and even a little tough to understand, and I get that. Because of this, some Christians may see God as unloving, controlling, or even worse, as a tyrant or an unfair punisher, the angry, vengeful God. And friends, these views may limit Christians in their ability to draw near to God or even disrupt their ability to totally trust and submit to him. So friends, these things must be unlearned. There is no aspect of God that is sin. Remember what we just learned. God is holy, infinite, merciful, and loving. He is perfect in every way and therefore totally trustworthy. We must hide this truth in our hearts and never let it go. I'm reminded this morning of the true life story of Desmond Doss. His deep Christian convictions against the killing of another human being and his love of country shape his future. The United States enters into the Second World War. Desmond decides that enlisting in the army as a combat medic best served God and country. But not everyone agreed, especially the army of that era. After suffering much resistance and hardship, he was allowed by the army to serve in that capacity. And serve he did, without carrying a firearm at the bloody Battle of Okinawa on Hacksaw Ridge, with Desmond continually praying, Lord, help me get one more, please. Help me get one more. Desmond rescued 75 wounded soldiers from sure death. For his incredible bravery, he was awarded the Medal of Honor by then President Harry S. Truman. Desmond was the first conscientious objector to ever earn the Congressional Medal of Honor. Friends, this is the kind of faith I want. The kind of faith that knows in my heart of hearts that God loves me and is taking care of me. No matter what my eyes see or my ears hear, I know my God loves me, and so I obey him. I must always hide his loving attributes in my heart and stand firm so that he is my rock. There's also something else that touched me in this story. No lives were saved, but strong faith was exhibited. Faith in God and faith in character. Before Doss enlists in the army, he meets a girl and he falls in love and they decide to marry. The wedding is scheduled for the time when his unit completes basic training. The wedding day soon arrives and the bride is beautiful. The church is overflowing with friends and family. The bride waits for him alongside the minister. The day she has been waiting for all her life has now arrived. She waits for Desmond. They all wait for him. And they wait and wait. No bridegroom, no Desmond. He's a very big no-show. Of course, everyone believes he is a scoundrel, the worst of the worst. Her friends and family try to console her with disparaging remarks about Desmond. After all, what kind of a man would do this to her? But she is not discouraged. And they are all very puzzled with her response. But she knew her Desmond, and as awful as all this looked, she knew that somehow he had a good reason for not being there. She knew him well, and she knew his character, and she steadfastly trusted him no matter how difficult things seemed. Even in the face of painful embarrassment and humiliation, she trusted him. Turns out she was right about Desmond. At the moment he was to be married, he was sitting in jail. Desmond had been unfairly arrested by the army. She did know her Desmond after all. Of course, they later married, but I was taken by her steadfast love of her future husband. She had immovable, loving faith in him, and that's the immovable faith I want for God. No matter what comes, no matter how bad things look, no matter what the world is telling me, I want to stand firm in God's love. I want to always remember that my God loves me, and as such, trust in him. In this, I now become steadfast and unshakable because I know my loving God. Folks, consider this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Says it well here. God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. Folks, at this point in the message, we are unlearning falsehoods about God, and at the same time, being reminded about God's amazing love. So moving forward now, we will focus on the manifestation of God's love for man, hinted at in the Old Testament and fully revealed in the New Testament. We know this manifestation is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father interrupted human history and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. This Jesus, who is now fully God and fully man, came willingly. This was the Father's plan, and so was also the plan of his Son. Jesus was all about doing the will of the Father, and their wills were always, always in perfect alignment. Jesus never had a plan B. The Father was always and is always his plan A. And we know Jesus should always be our plan A too. Again, because we're looking at the love of God, we will examine the pages of the New Testament where Jesus Christ is revealed in sacred scripture as the ultimate manifestation of God's love. The New Testament speaks abundantly about love, and I have chosen these love passages just for you. 1 John chapter 4, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but not have love, I gain nothing. Galatians chapter 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 John chapter 4 says this, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Romans chapter 13, for the commandments are summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In Romans chapter 12, love one another with brotherly affection. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Of course, in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians chapter 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 1 John chapter 4, in this is love, that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Also in 1 John chapter 4, we love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. In 1 John chapter 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Colossians chapter 3 says this: above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John 13:34 says this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And finally, in John 15, 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's lives for one's friends. I'm going to expand a bit on these last three passages found in the Christian Bible. All three are found in books written by John, the son of Zebedee. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, along with his brother James, and he was a fisherman by trade. John was a close friend of Jesus and one of the inner circles of disciples. John stood at the foot of the cross of Christ and also talked with the resurrected Jesus. In addition to the gospel bearing his name, John wrote the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also, of course, Revelation. Two of these passages that we are now examining are found in John's gospel, and they are right from Jesus himself. John penned one of these three and is found in 1st John, and we know John knew a little something about Christ and love. The first aspect of John 13:34 is that it's a commandment. Here, a commandment is a divine rule, a rule to love one another, and not just in any way, but to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Also, this commandment is tempered by 1 John 5:3 saying it's not to be a burden, meaning we do it or obey it willingly. Now we can look at the part of this passage that says, love others just as I have loved you. Wow, that's very big, because Jesus loves in a big way, the biggest. As a reminder, the love of Jesus is a sacrificial love. The kind of sacrificial love that Jesus inherently has is typified in John 15:13, where Jesus says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now we can see that the ultimate love is a love that lays down its life for others, just as Jesus did for us. So here we have this new commandment for us right from the heart of Jesus. And this is how he intended his commandment to be understood. Love others so strongly that you would willingly die for them. That's strong love. My friends, I want you to also see this. In carefully studying this commandment, I very much believe in a secondary meaning. But this meaning is every bit as important. It's an everyday meaning for us, right from our Lord. It's the way we can walk in light and honor Him without actual death. Listen, a translation of the Greek word used here for this verse, for lay down, also means to lay aside. As such, Christ's commandment now says this: love others so strongly that you would lay yourself aside for them and be ready, if necessary, to die for them. Friends, we can, throughout our Christian walk, live the sacrificial life of love whereby we continually lay ourselves aside for others. Self-sacrifice is one of the major themes of the New Testament. Jesus modeled it for us in every way that he lived. The laying aside of ourselves has many looks and will be individualistic indeed. You may be moved to lay aside your time, maybe your resources or your possessions, agendas or goals, maybe everything about you for others, and thus ultimately for God. It's the denying of oneself for others, seeing others as more important than yourself, and letting God define your worth. It's the way Jesus lived, and he has asked us to live that way too. Remember this about Jesus: though he was God, he did not demand his rights as God. And if Jesus didn't demand his rights, neither should we demand ours. Finally, here's a kind reminder from the late pastor and theologian, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who says it well. Simply, you can't love Jesus and not love his word. Friends, the whole Bible, cover to cover, all 66 books are about him, Jesus the Christ. Read the Bible and study it. Worship him and pray. Live your life for Christ alone, for he is your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords. You're all in all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your revealing of yourself in such a loving way. Lord, we thank you for sacred scripture. We love that you sent your son for us. Lord, we know that we are not worthy, but help us, Lord, to walk in a way that honors you. Lord, we love you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit always. Amen.